Morning, everyone. Maybe we can just start with some prayer. Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for each one who's here, and I thank you for your love for us, and I pray that you'd help us to understand that a little better through what I share today. I pray you'd help me to have clarity and just your Holy Spirit would guide, but I just pray that your love would be just further revealed to our hearts and be a foundation that spurs action in our lives and is a foundation, a solid foundation that we live on, Father. Amen. So I wanted to share a little bit this morning about the love of God, and it's a pretty foundational truth. I suspect most of us have thought about it or read verses on it, but I do think it's good to be refreshed and reminded of it and encouraged in it, because it is, like I said, it is a foundation in our life, and it is something that if not there, nothing else in the Christian walk kind of works, in my opinion. It is foundational that we know that God loves us and understand his love for us and let that be a motivation to our lives and compel us in our response to him. I started thinking about this when we were reading in John chapter 5 on Friday. I was reading before Bible study, and then I think Andrew read a bit right in this same passage on Friday. In John chapter 5, verse 39, it says, John 5:39, it says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know that you do not have the love of God in yourselves." And then he goes on to talk about receiving glory from men. But I just was reading that on Friday and reflecting on it and just sort of saying, like, it kind of just reminded me of the foundation of having the love of God within ourselves. And you can look at that two ways. It could be our response, like our love to God. But as I'm going to read, and I think many know, it doesn't start there. It starts with his love for us, right? Because we know that first verse in 1 John that says, "We love because he first loved us." And I thought it was interesting, even in this passage, I'm not going to spend too long here, but I thought it was interesting to note that, like, when I shared at the beginning about how having that love of God in our hearts is so foundational and so it kind of enlightens the other aspects of our Christian walk. You can even see it here, right? Because they search the scriptures, they're reading the Bible, and this can happen today. Like, we can be busy reading the Bible, busy doing other things, and yet totally miss Christ. And that's what's happening here. They were reading the Bible and studying the Bible and thinking that somehow that was the answer. But because they didn't have the love of God within them, it didn't profit them. It didn't help them. It actually, they just ended up finding things that they could maybe try and, well, they just missed Christ altogether, and they didn't love Christ when he came. The very manifestation of God's love to us, they missed it and they hated it. And it wasn't for lack of doing certain things. Like, those, like the Pharisees, were some of the ones who were most diligent in all these activities, the reading, the memorization, the tithing, and all these things. But they missed Christ. They didn't even recognize God's love when it was standing right in front of them. And to me, it just kind of spoke to my heart. Like, I just was kind of refreshed and reminded, like, I want that to be a foundation and a motivation in my life, that I realize how much love God has for me, and it spurs me on. Like, it's very healthy and very good for us to reflect on God's love for us, to reflect on what he's done for us through Jesus Christ. And it can sound like we hear it so many times. We've heard it, like, over and over again. You can read it, you can hear it. But I would ask you, does it actually mean anything to you? Does it actually speak to your heart? And I say this for myself too, because I was getting kind of stirred myself and reminded of some of these things this week. Because it should move our hearts. It should be something that stirs us and causes us to then want to respond in like manner to our Heavenly Father, to want to follow Him, to want to obey Him, to lay our lives down for Him. But it comes because we understand and have a foundation of knowing the love that He has for us. And I'll share more on that. But let's go to Romans chapter 5. I'll just start at the beginning of the chapter, although I want to focus more on verse 5. But therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given us. And there's a couple things I wanted to share from this passage. I'm going to read on further as well, but I think the first thing is just that we've talked and we know a lot of, like, we've talked about the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? And we know fundamentally the Holy Spirit is given to empower us, to help us to live the lives that Christ has called us to. It is also given to reveal Christ to us. That's another promise that Jesus says, that when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to reveal Christ, reveal the Father to us. But we read here that another reason the Holy Spirit is given is because because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given us. So that's another reason we need the Holy Spirit. And I think it's interesting to meditate on that and think about that, because you can almost just think that this love of God is just like a head knowledge. It's just like, yeah, it's something we need to really know in our minds and maybe something for the kids to know. But no, one of the very reasons the Holy Spirit is given is so that we can have an understanding, so we can have that foundational love of God poured out within our hearts. And so I guess the thing that's speaking to me is, like, to the extent that I cry out and say, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I need to be filled and filled again each and every day with the Holy Spirit, and there's many good reasons to have that prayer, and it's a good prayer to have, but one of those reasons, which I hadn't really seen before, that I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is so that the love of God can be poured out within my heart, so that I can have that foundation, so that I can be kind of like, I feel like it's that filling up, right? Like, if we're going to have love to give to others, if we're going to have a life that is reflecting and shining and showing forth all that God has, His love for others, it's because we ourselves are filled up with God's love. And that's one of the reasons we need the Holy Spirit. And as a part of, from my heart, I was like, yeah, like, I think that it's more than just a knowledge. It's not something we're just going to hear and understand. It's something we have to believe and something we have to ask. Like, say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can know your love, so that I can have this foundation, that I know a little bit, God. I know, have some understanding. And I think it's really good to pray this way. Like, I have some understanding and I can see at times what you save me from, but I want to know it more. I want to know more of your love, Father. I want to understand it further. I want to understand how much you've done for me and what you did in Jesus Christ. Like, the we're going to read some scriptures, but like, the ultimate reflection, the ultimate testimony to God's love for us is what He gave us in Jesus Christ. And I don't want that just to be head knowledge. I don't want that just to be some verses I can quote. I want it to be a reality in my life, that I see what God has done for me in Jesus Christ. And it changes me. It fills me up with God's love. And we need the Holy Spirit to do that. And I think the other thing that spoke to me in these first five verses, we see a progression here about being introduced to God through faith. And also by faith, we have gotten an introduction into grace, and we are able to stand in that grace and then go through, we go through tribulations, and tribulation brings out proven character and perseverance and ultimately hope. But then it concludes that sort of growth, like it's like a stepstone, it's like a staircase that we're constantly walking up, and you can repeat the steps, but we're like walking up this staircase to proven character and hope. But the foundation, I would say, that staircase is built on is the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts. And I say that because particularly as we need to walk through tribulations, as God allows different tests to come into our lives, different difficulties, and we need to walk through those, we need to have perseverance, we need to have hope. That ability to trust, and that's a big word for me, and the big thing that I was thinking about is that ability to trust God with our lives, to trust Him in tribulation, to trust Him when we need to persevere when it's difficult, to trust Him when we're asked to lay our lives down and to take steps of obedience. That trust comes from knowing that He loves us, from knowing that He loves us and that He is for us and that He is, to have that Holy Spirit-given knowledge of love of God in our hearts. That's a and it produces this trust in us that we can then grow, that we can then experience these things. Because I was thinking about you see it in our children. It's very important that our children trust us, and very important that our children know that we love them. And even as we discipline them, as we help them, as we give them counsel and direction, saying, "Hey, don't go that way, go this way. Like, this is a better way to go." For that relationship to work well, it needs to be built on a trust. And the foundation of that trust is because they know that we love them. They know we're not saying things just to make life hard for them or make life difficult or because we have some sort of thing that we're trying to get out of it. It's because we love them, and that's why we're sharing this with them. And in relating to one another too, right? Like as we encourage and build up one another, there needs to be a trust based on the fact that we know that this person who's saying things to me, encouraging me, perhaps giving me some direction, loves me. And how much more important is the fact that we have a trust for our Heavenly Father, because we know He loves us. We know that He has our best in mind and that we can trust Him. And it sounds easy. It's so easy to say it. It's a very different story to live it. To live it when times are difficult, to live it when He's asking us to maybe take a step that involves some sacrifice, some suffering, some perhaps giving up what we can see right in front of us, what right in front of us now maybe gives us safety or some sort of enjoyment or comfort now. And He's saying, "No, like that's not my best for you." It takes trust and faith in His love to take that step and say, "God, I'll trust you. I'll let go of what I can see in front of me and go to what I know you want me to, even though I'm having to take these steps in faith and trusting you that you have something better for me." So let's keep reading, because I think it also helps us here to the Holy Spirit, right after saying and speaking of the love of God, which is poured out in our hearts, it starts to talk, I think gives us some testimony to how God loves us. He says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." And who are the ungodly? I'm not going to ask for hands, but I hope everybody here would raise your hands. We are the ungodly. We, apart from Christ, are the ungodly. Everyone, that's part of this foundational knowledge of God's love for us, is to realize that we are sinners. That we are sinners and we need God's love. If we don't realize that, you're not going to have much appreciation for God's love, because you don't realize what a desperate state we're in apart from what He's done for us. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't exactly understand why Paul sort of gives that example about dying for a righteous man or a good man. I think maybe it's to give some contrast, because I think if any of us realize that, like, we're not that good. We're not that good man. We're not that righteous man. That we are the sinners in verse 8. That is our state. We're not kind of good, and Christ saw that in us and died for us because we were kind of a good person or kind of a righteous person, and therefore he was compelled to die for us because of anything good in us. He was compelled to die for us because we were sinners and we were without hope, and we were completely, like, there was no other solution. There was no other path for us to know God's love than through him dying for us while we were yet sinners. And I think it's important to remember that. There's that song about, I can't remember, there's the song about, like, calling out among the scoffers or the mockers. Like, there's that song the words are like, it's, I heard my voice, like, calling out among the mockers and the scoffers when he was dying. And it's, like, for me, I look at my own life apart from Christ. And I just know, like, before I knew him, like, for many, many years, that 100% was me. I would have been one of the ones mocking and looking down on Christ as he was on the cross. Apart from what he's done in my life, I don't need to get too far into it. But I know, for me personally, that was me. I mocked and I scoffed and I put down people and I tore down, and my tongue and my mouth was an open grave because of my sin and because of all the damage the devil had done to me. And I know that was the state that Christ found me in, as a mocker and a scoffer. And you can read about mockers and scoffers in Psalms and Proverbs and elsewhere. And that's just my own testimony. That's one aspect of what he's revealed to me. Not that it makes me feel discouraged or disheartened, but helps me understand what Christ has done for me. What Christ has done for me. I most definitely know that I was a sinner, and that's where he found me, and that's the state I was in when he died for me. That's the state I was in when he died for me and found me. But the promise we have then is much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For while we were enemies, so what do we know? We are the ungodly, we are the sinners, and we were enemies. And I know I was an enemy. I know I was an enemy of Christ before he found me and saved me. But while I was in that state as an enemy, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved through his life. That's the start of the understanding of the love that God has for us. And my burden in my heart, because it just is, that it wouldn't just be words. It wouldn't just be something we can acknowledge with our heads, saying, yes, I know that was me. I was a really bad person and whatever. But it would actually affect us. We would get, and it's the Holy Spirit that does it. And if it doesn't, I would encourage you, if you're hearing this, and I hope it's not just emotion, I hope it's the Holy Spirit speaking. If you're hearing this and saying, I don't see that, then ask God to show you. He loves you enough to show you that. He wants us to have this understanding. He wants us to have this understanding because it helps us. It helps us in our relationship with him. It helps us to trust him. It helps us to be willing to lay our lives down, to persevere, to walk through tribulation, because we know how much he loves us because of our understanding of where we are apart from him and what he's done in Jesus Christ. And I can say it's something that I believe is going to, it's not just a starting, like it's, when we, I can tell you that when I initially was born again through a time of repentance, it was very real for me, but it didn't, it actually, I think God wants it to grow from there. It's not like it starts there and then that's it. It's, you can kind of tick that off in your walk. He actually wants us to continue to grow in this understanding of his love for us and what he's done for us and how lost we are apart from him. We see the testimony of Paul, right? The testimony of Paul, and I think it's Timothy, like well into his journey. Like he's been walking with the Lord for decades, planting churches, used by God. And what did he say? Multiple times his testimony is. One time he says, I am chief of sinners. Chief of sinners. And I know, I believe part of the reason he said that is because he knew what he'd done to the church before he was saved, but it wasn't something that left him. It wasn't something that discouraged him or brought him down, but rather it was a motivation to him in understanding all that God had done for him. So if we look at Paul, if we look at the brother who God was using to give us like a good chunk of the New Testament and all that God did through his life, he actually continued to grow in his understanding of what God had done for him. Because you don't hear that in some of the earlier letters. You don't hear in some of the earlier letters, he describes himself as least of the saints, least of the apostles. But as we get into the later letters in his life, it's, I am chief of sinners. Or he said, there's another verse, I'm not going to quite quote it correctly, but he says, like, God chose to save me foremost. It's like a preeminent example of someone who was so lost. God chose to save me as one who was so lost so that I could be an example to others. So that God could give others hope that if he can save me, he can save others. And I think every one of us, we may not have, thankfully, Paul's testimony of persecuting the church and some of the horrible things that he did before he knew the Lord. But I think all of us can have a testimony in our hearts. And it doesn't have to be even our words. It's just in our attitude towards God that says if he can, knowing what he's done for us, he can do it for you. It gives us a hope to share with others. And it's just it doesn't mean you have to have such a horrible testimony that you can tell other people, I was worse than you, and God saved me. No, it's just a foundational understanding that I need God just as much as, like if I look at someone else, they need God just as much as I did. And therefore, because God has done something good for me, he can do something good for you. He can do something good for you. He can, the same salvation that I desperately needed is the same salvation that can save any one of us here and anyone that the Lord brings across our path. And it's just, it's a foundation to build on. Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, there's another verse here talking about the Holy Spirit. In verse 15, it says, Romans 8:15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. For the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And I'm reading this verse not, it doesn't say the words, the love of God in here. But I think even without those words, if we meditate on it and look at it, you can actually see it's another testimony to the work of the Holy Spirit in helping us understand the love of God, and it is actually manifested in our crying out, Abba, Father. Crying, and Abba means dad. Crying out, dad. Crying out, Father. And the Holy Spirit within us wants to produce that cry within us. The Holy Spirit within us is, and in that cry, there's a testimony that we are children of God, because we're calling out to our Father. We're acknowledging God is my Father and I am his child. And he wants to produce that in us. He wants to produce that cry within us. And why does he want to produce that cry? So that we can tick a box and say, I cry out, Abba, Father. Therefore, I'm in this scripture. No. He wants that cry because it's how we need to live this life. It's how we need to live this life as Christians. I went to a conference this summer, and one of the things that was shared at that conference was just some very practical advice, and it can almost sound like it could be a religious thing, but I'm going to share it only because it helped me. It was the brother who was sharing said he endeavors to start every single day before he even gets out of bed with a conversation with his father. Every day, just before he even gets out of bed, he just starts taking the burdens of the day to God, saying, "Dad, Dad, I need you today. Dad, I'm so thankful you love me. Dad, I'm thankful that you know what's coming in my day. Dad, I'm thankful you saw what happened yesterday and have forgiven me or helped me." But all these different ways that we can speak to our dad, even before we get out of bed. And I can tell you, personally, it's helped me. It's helped me. Sometimes I've fallen back asleep. But other times it's been very good. It's been a blessing. And I only say this because I think there is a step of faith there, and there is a growing in these things. It doesn't just, like all things, many things in our Christian walk, they're like a seed that gets planted, and we need to water it, and it needs to grow. And in relating to our Father and allowing the Holy Spirit to produce that cry in our heart that cries out to our Father, "Dad, help me. Help me. Dad, I trust you. Dad, I love you. Dad, I thank you for your love for me," or all the different ways the Holy Spirit knows perfectly for each one of us what that's going to be. But I think there's something there that is part of understanding and walking and being filled up, having this love of God shed abroad in our hearts. It can start, or not start, but this is a part of growing in that we relate to God, that we, through the Holy Spirit, call out to our dad. And it's something the Holy Spirit needs to do. It's not just the word. Like you can use the word Father, and you can pray all your prayers that way. Say Jesus self in the prayer he taught the disciples, he used that word, so I'm going to use it. But to truly have the blessing, we actually need to understand him and know him as a dad. That's where the blessing is. The blessing is not in the word. The blessing is in knowing him as a dad who loves us, who's watching over us, who has our life in his hand. That's where the blessing is. And that's a ministry the Holy Spirit wants to do, will do in our lives. So we need to cry out and say, "Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit." Whoever, if we knock, seek, and ask, he will do it. And we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can know God as our Father and the blessing that comes with that. Just going to read a few more verses in this chapter, but if we read verse 17, and I purposely stopped at 16 because I wanted to share those points, but then if we get into 17, it says, "And if children heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him." There is a suffering that is guaranteed, that is part of the walk of following Jesus Christ. But that suffering can only be endured and has only proved fruitful in our lives if, as we walk through it, our foundation is knowing how much God loves us and that we can trust him, and that if we are suffering, if we are going through difficulties, we have a Heavenly Father who loves us and has only allowed these things because he knows it's for our good. And some of these very sufferings maybe we may be going through are there because he wants us. He wants the Holy Spirit to have that, bring that cry in our hearts where we're crying out, "Dad, I need you. I need your help in this situation." If you don't help me in this suffering, I'm going to fail. I'm going to sin. I'm going to go turn to my ways of anger, frustration, impatience, self-pity, whatever they are, whatever the ways the enemy tempts you. I know for me personally, self-pity is a temptation. I'm going to go to that Father. No, I'm not threatening God. I'm just saying, God, I need your help. My own resources lead me to this. But I know through your Holy Spirit, you can bring me to a place where instead of going to self-pity or anger or impatience or these things, we can go to a place where God is glorified, where the glory of Christ is revealed through the suffering. That's what God wants to do. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to bring about in our lives. But it needs to be built on a foundation of trusting our Heavenly Father, knowing how much He loves us, and having the Holy Spirit reveal that to our hearts more and more. Maybe I'll read the last couple of verses here as well in verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I've shared this before, but I'll share it again today. I think the most important four words there, or start of verse 38, for I am convinced. I am convinced. All these sufferings, all these difficulties, Paul was convinced that when he experienced all these things, he was still completely sound, completely in the dead in the center. He could not have more of God's love than at that moment. He was convinced that was where he was living, that when all these other things came, death, life, angels, principalities, height nor depth, all these other things. And if you read just verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Then he says, I am convinced. And I want to grow in that. I want to grow in that. I haven't walked through I don't know if I can find myself in really any of those, but the little things that come up even in my life are enough to shake me at times, are enough to shake me where I wouldn't use the words God doesn't love me, but what is my heart's response to the trial? What is my heart's response to the tribulation? If it's self-pity, if it's feeling sorry for myself, if it's other manifestations of the flesh, it's testifying that I am not convinced of God's love for me in this trial. I'm questioning God's love because I'm feeling sorry for myself. And if I believe that God loved me and this was perfectly part of his plan for me, there's no reason to feel sorry for myself. So I'm testifying that, you know what, God, I'm not sure you are actually loving me right now. I don't want that. I want to grow in that. I want to be done with that. I want to be done with that. And I think that comes through being convinced that nothing can separate me from God's love, that whatever circumstance comes, whatever difficulty comes, I'm convinced. And it starts with knowing what he did for us while we were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners, he did what we could never do on our own. He found us. He called us. He pulled us out of a pit of miry clay. It was not because of anything good we'd done. It's not because of anything that was good in us. But it was because he loved us. He did that. And we have to remember, if he was willing to save me when I was at my worst, if he was willing to seek me out, find me, and save me from the pit and pull me out, then surely he's still loving me now and able to continue to save me even today from the tests and the trials that come. Let's turn to, I'll finish in John, 1 John 4. You know what, for the sake of time, I'll stop there. I'm just going to share two testimonies I listened to yesterday. I was listening to an audiobook of this fellow who, it's a remarkable story, he's from Africa, and he became a millionaire. He was a street child, he became a millionaire. He found the Lord, and God helped him, and he became a millionaire, but eventually God put it on his heart to give it up. Give it all up, and lays life down to save street children, which he once was. And I tell you, as I heard that, it was like the most remarkable thing. Like, it says that it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. And I was like, this man just went through the eye of a needle. He, when God spoke to him, God spoke to him the next day. He called the lawyers and put the plans in place to sell all the businesses. I was just like, this is remarkable, Lord. And so many different people, even his family, kind of encouraged him to maybe think about going halfway. It's a little radical. I don't know about this plan. Like, what if you maybe keep the businesses and keep making money? We can use that for the street kids and all this other thing. And he just said, no, God has called me I don't want anything other than what God has for me, and he's called me that my life is to be spent on the children. And it's a remarkable story. His wife originally wasn't with him, but eventually God, he prays in her heart, and they become just a unified couple, laying their lives down for these children, all the difficulties that come. But there's two testimonies that I listened to in the part yesterday that spoke to me on this topic of the love of God. And the first is kind of what I just been sharing. After many years of serving the Lord and doing this, he's now, all the money is gone. He's completely dependent on the Lord for supplying to the ministry, and he's been used, and the Lord is working, and he gets a sickness. He gets a sickness that really slows him down. Like, he's fatigued, and there's a threat that he may actually, like, lose limbs and different things. He gets this sickness, and it kind of throws him into a bit of a discouragement, where he's like, God, like, why me? Like, you see all I'm doing for you. Like, I'm reading this going, like, is there a man in the world right now who's laying his life down more for God than him? And yet, he's getting this sickness. And he wrestled with it for an afternoon, maybe a day. But eventually, he came to the place where he said, God, I've trusted you all along that you love me. And you have not let me down. Therefore, the sickness, it's in your plan, and I trust you. I trust you that you love me still, and you love these children. And therefore, I'll just wait and see what you're going to do, God. And it was just remarkable, like, to me. Like, it was like, yeah, like, you get a little bout of sickness, all of us experience that, and I can say it for myself. You'll, like, even just minor things can kind of throw us off and can bring about these discouragements or other things. But his testimony, and because I just looked at it and go, the man... And it's a testimony to God, because he had had a foundation put into his life of knowing how much God loved him. And that allowed him to overcome in this test. That allowed him to find the grace to overcome in this test, because he was convinced of the love that God had for him. And then the other testimony I heard yesterday was he had saved some young girls who had been on the streets, just... terrible, terrible stories, and he'd save them. And what they'd do is they'd bring them into their homes. They'd bring them, like, at the start, he literally was just bringing, they built some sleeping quarters at their house, because there was just, doors were closing. I said, fine, we'll plow up our gardens, and our big nice house will become a place where these kids can live. And so they'd bring these kids there, they'd give them a bath and start giving them good food and good meals. And it was sharing the testimony of these six young girls and the horrible things that were happening to them. So they came, and it was amazing. One of the girls actually got there and was there, and then realized that two of her younger siblings, who she just, like, the street was so horrible, you just lose track of people. But two of her younger siblings were already there. It was just a remarkable story. But then the amazing thing was, after a period of not too long, the girl went back to the streets, and I'm just like, how does that happen? food, shelter, safety. And the testimony was that it's not entirely uncommon because of either drugs and the pull of drugs, or also it's just so hard because they've lived a life that was just without any restrictions. Like, as horrible as the street is, there's a certain element of the flesh that loves it because no one has any say over you. You're completely on your own, and you're completely free to do your own will and make your own decisions. And so she went back. She went back to the street, which was just crazy. But the testimony of this guy was that he, the next day when he realized she was gone, he was immediately out there searching for her. Immediately. And it took some time, but eventually he found her, and the streets and the life of the street had started wreaking its havoc. She was bruised and beaten and a mess, but he found her, and he came and he basically said, "I want you to come back. I want you to come back." And her testimony was like, "I'm so thankful you came for me." She wouldn't go back on her own. That's the thing. She could have gone back to that house. She could have, if she would have turned and walked back to that house, like, they would have welcomed her with open arms, but she didn't. The devil had a hold of her, and she was ensnared and back into the bondage of the street. But in spite of all that, he came and found her. He came and found her. And when he found her, she was like, "I'm so thankful you came and found me. I'm so thankful you came and found me." And I just was reflecting on that, just thinking of our own lives, right? Like, that's us, right? Like, it's so obvious the good that God has for those, for what he wants to do, and the promise that's there. But apart from his going and finding us, we would choose the streets. We would choose, because that's just, apart from his love, while we were yet enemies, and I say this not to talk about those who have found Christ and gone back, although it can be a great encouragement if you've drifted from Christ, take hold of this story and believe it. But even if you have never drifted from Christ, it's still the same testimony. It's still the same testimony that we would not choose what was good for us. We would choose death and destruction apart from Christ finding us, apart from Christ coming and pulling us out of that pit. He had to do it. And I know we have a part to play. I know we have a will, and we have a part to play to respond to that. But remember that if he hadn't come and found you, you would be in that exact same place. That's what spoke to my heart. As incredible as it is, what was offered, she wouldn't choose it. She would not. She did not have the ability, the will, the deception. I don't know why, but she was not going back apart from this man coming and finding her and calling her and saying, "I love you, come back." And that's what Christ has done for us. While we were enemies, he died for us and he saved us. And he intends for that to be a foundation for our lives that we would build upon and have transform us. I'm not going to go there for the sake of time, but if you've been encouraged by this, read 1 John 4, because it talks about all this. It talks about how God's love for us and what it's done for us. And then our response is like, if we have this love within us, how can we not love one another? How can we not be a reflection of Christ to others if we have this love within us? And that's my hope in sharing these things. And I can say that's my hope for myself, that to the extent that the Holy Spirit can help me have the love of God shed abroad further in my heart, that would only produce more of a willingness to go into the ground and die with Christ. That same fruit, that same love can come forth from my life, because I trust him and I know what he's done for me. Amen.